All right, I want everybody to be ready to remind Andy Little that this is the second week in a row that Phil has worn a coat, and next week will be the third, and I'll actually have a tie, and it will be a tie you will never forget. So, Andy has given me a little hard time about wearing the same sweater but of a different color each week. And so I'm wearing a jacket. The search team, that's a way to get into the search team. Search team has been incredibly busy. Hundreds of emails, literally, the last week. And it's a very busy time, and I hope you'll be in prayer for them. And in addition, be in prayer for the ministry team and the support ministry team that is a part of your church leadership here. Because a preacher impacts you each week when you come to the assembly, and some of you will have close relationship to him, but the ladies in the office and the ministry team work with that person just about every day. And so this is an important and busy time for them too, and a little bit uncertain, and I hope you'll be in prayer for them. I love and appreciate the ministry that each of these ministers do, and I know they're beloved by different ones of you because of the way they've touched your lives in so many ways. And I think of all the fun things that we have done over the last year, and it's been good, and it's been godly, and I hope you'll affirm them in that role. It's interesting how God leads us into partnership in ministry. Last night I was privileged to go to the dinner theater at ACU and get to see what Carrie Hadfield has invested her life in. And I so appreciate Justin and Carrie and their impact on university students and keeping Hillcrest connected to university students, some of the ministry that has been opened up. But I went to see a dinner theater last night, and I will tell you, if I could have, I'd have brought the red Nissan truck from that dinner theater and that theater troupe, and we'd have finished today with the song, I Got the Joy in Me. It was a spiritual song, and I went to a play, and a revival broke out. And it was pretty cool deal, an artistic way of sharing truth from gritty lives of real people who came to an understanding that God has given them some pretty good stuff, and they need to quit chasing false stuff and hang on to what's most important. Appreciate that and that opportunity. Well, we've been talking about what's most important to God as revealed in Scripture. And you remember Jesus himself said, this is of first importance. There's one God, and you're to love that God, that one God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself, and this is of first importance. And then Paul, in the book of Corinthians, says to the Corinthians, emphasizing as much as he can, this is the gospel you believed and on which you have taken your stand and by which you're saved, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Wasn't it cool, after all these sporting events, that you've seen John 3:16 signs, to know that somebody read one and it directed them to Jesus? And it's a reminder, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to me. We had that testimony during communion. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And last week we focused on why this is so important. Because we're able to connect our lives to Jesus in these events. We focused on baptism, and it's the experience that we participate by faith. We're united with Jesus in these saving events, and we become joined and one with Him. So let's see this morning if we can catch a glimpse of why this is so important. We're going to blow through a bunch of scriptures today. So I hope you'll have your eyes and your ears open as we go through these. But as we talk about why this is so important, I want us to begin by thinking about how important it is to have a chance to start over in life, to begin again. Not to have a do-over so much, but to have a fresh start. And we have all sorts of images. I remember on a vacation once watching a couple. I'd gotten up and walked, and there was a couple that was at a tennis court. And the tennis courts had two courts next to each other, identical courts, identical lighting, not any wind. And the couple was terrible. I mean, whatever is worse than awful, they were that. Because I'm awful, and my wife is awful at tennis. And they were worse than us. And I wondered, why in the world were they wasting a good morning on this frustration? And they stopped, and they got together, and they drank a little water, and then they moved over one court. I mean, they're right next to each other, and started over, and they were a lot better. Now, I didn't say they were good, but they were a lot better. It was just a fresh start. Sometimes we need a fresh start, not a do-over, but a fresh opportunity at beginning again. Every golfer knows that. If you have a lousy front nine, isn't it nice to just flip the scorecard over and there's nothing on the other side and you begin fresh? You can't go undo the front nine, but at least you can redo the back nine. And every golfer knows at the end of a bad round, fate, grace, whatever you want to blame it on, you're going to have a good hole, one of the last two holes, because that's why you're addicted to golf, because it'll say, okay, I did good on the last one, maybe I can do better next time. We like that fresh start. And when you talk about fresh starts, don't you think Jordan Spieth would like to have a fresh start on the back nine at the Masters? Bogey, bogey, quadruple bogey. Suddenly a six-stroke lead is gone. But those are games. Those are games. And I know people get paid a lot for playing games in front of us. My wife always says when they talk about sports salaries, it's obscene. She's a school teacher. They're trying to take away what little average retirement teachers have, and you've got athletes making millions and millions of dollars. Play a game. Those are just games. What about mess-ups in real life? The stuff that wrecks our own lives. You know, we can't go back and make a new first impression. First impressions are there. We might can work around them. We might can get over them. But they're always there. Couples that started their relationship with a bad first impression, they don't forget it, do they? It becomes a joke when they're married 30 years and they talk about how badly they started, but they remember it. And we can't go back and unwound a person we've hurt. I can remember two times that I've locked my keys in my car. And both times this thing happened. The split second, the door left the end of my fingertips, the realization dawned on me that the keys were in the truck. But it was too late. I couldn't stop the door. And even worse, I can remember times where I've said something unthoughtful, not intentionally. There have been a couple of those that were just sinful. But unintentionally, and once they were out and I saw the expression on the person's face, I wanted to just kind of reel in those words, but I can't. We can't unwound a person we've hurt. We can apologize. We can ask for forgiveness. They can even forgive us. But that deep wound is still there and may scar over, but it's a part of our story with that person. And there are a lot of messes that we can't unmess up. We can't unmess a mess that we made. We don't know how to put all the pieces back together. We can try. We can try to fix what is broken. We can throw away the trash. We can clean up the mess. But the residue, the stain, the memory of that mess, it sticks with us and it sticks with people that we have blown our mess over. We can't go back and unmake a first impression. We can't unwound a person we've hurt. We can't unmess up a mess. with anyone except God. That's what our communion devotional was about in large manner. The words of Scripture, because we're baptized into Christ, we're united with Him. His death, burial, and resurrection, the death that He died to pay the penalty for our sins. Because of that, we have new life in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. It's a whole new world. It's not a do-over. It's a fresh start. We begin again. I love this picture and I love this verse because this young woman is fresh out of the waters of baptism and the congregation is clapping for her. She comes up and she doesn't know anything to do but say hallelujah and clap, and the water goes spraying. And I can't imagine the joy and celebration in heaven as that happens. You see, Christ died for our sins. That's a core belief. And we're united with Jesus in that death that saves us in baptism. And because of that, Paul can say, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. We know who we are. We know our imperfections. We know our flaws. But in God's eyes, He sees Jesus, the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the passage right after this one, that if anyone is in Christ, we're more than forgiven. You understand that? We're more than forgiven. We're cleansed. It's a fresh start. We're made new. It's a whole new world. Paul said it. We looked at it last week from Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we may walk in, say it with me, newness of life. Say it again. Newness of life. Fresh life. Fresh starts. Cleansed and made holy because of the gift of Jesus. Newness of life. What does that mean? Because we're united in Christ's righteousness, because we were united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 3. For you died in baptism, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now think about that. You're alive here, but your real life is in Jesus' hands. It's with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. That's why we've emphasized several times over the last 2 months, when somebody is buried with Christ in baptism, that's the only death that ultimately matters. We die with Jesus and our life is hidden with Christ in God. A powerful promise. It goes beyond that. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with Him in a death, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So not only do we get a new life now, but we're promised the new life forever with God. We've died with Him, we were buried with Him, we were raised with Him, but our life is connected to a life that's raised from the dead and death cannot claim. We belong to Christ. In Romans 8:11, a passage that you heard read earlier in the context of the valley of the dry bones, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. There was something happening in that water that was more than water. It was more than water. The Holy Spirit was there. And we were changed and we were cleansed and we were redeemed and we were inhabited by the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and we were raised to be a new person. And our life is hidden with Christ in God, but Christ's life is hidden in us through the Holy Spirit. We are new. And because of that, we know that nothing and no one can tear us out of Christ's hands unless we willfully give Him up. Remember what Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 21? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ. But it's better for you that I remain, because there's fruitful labor ahead for me. It's necessary for me to do that. Death may claim our physical bodies, but we are never torn loose from the grip of Jesus. We are joined to Him, and His resurrection is ours. Jesus said it this way, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and he will not be judged. He has already crossed over from death to life." Eternal life begins now. It only just gets better. It only just gets better. Such is the great promise for us. But why is this future ours? Why are we given this promise? Why is this promise for everyone who will believe and join Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection by faith and baptism? Why is this promise? Why is this future ours? Well, you know these things. I'm just reminding you of what you know. Acts 2:38. What does Acts 2:38 say? When we were baptized, what happens? We were forgiven. And we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our future is not because of something we did. It's because of what God did for us when we chose to join our life to Jesus in faith. We hear it said in a different way in Titus 3. We've gone through the washing of renewal and rebirth by the Holy Spirit. You see, it's more than just water. There's the Holy Spirit there that joins with our faith and our surrender, and we're made new. We're given a fresh start. 1 Peter 3:21 talks about baptism saves us, not because we got our bodies cleansed, but it's a pledge of a clear conscience before God. John 3 talks about being born of water and spirit. 1 Peter 1 talks about being born of something eternal because of our faith. That's why we have this promise. And because of this assurance, we know who we are. We know who we are before God. I heard my mom say something, and it troubled me. She said, "I want to know what most church people are doing during church, because every prayer we ask God to forgive us." I don't know if your mom ever told you troubling things like that, but she told me troubling things like that. That just, you know, guide, guard, and direct us. Well, I didn't know what that meant, but now all of a sudden, now I also had to worry about what in the world were we praying to forgive us every time we turned around? Are we sinning in church, and is God going to zap us? But in Colossians 1:21, which is going to be followed by Colossians 2, where we share with Jesus in baptism, and Colossians 3, where we're raised to walk a new life, Paul reminds us, "But God has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you," and this is who we are in God's sight, "without holy, without blemish, and free from accusation." That's a new life. It's a fresh way of living. Paul says it to the Corinthians, and they were a mess. Come on, let's be real. Preachers love 1 Corinthians. It's kind of like Donald Trump for comedians. 1 Corinthians gives you more material to work with than you can ever imagine because they were such a mess. And so at different times, there's always something to preach to a church on out of 1 Corinthians. But notice what he says to them and how he values them and why he values them even though they struggle and are such a mess. He says, "You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus." What do? I will baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The two sides are born of water and spirit. And so he can go on and say, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which is a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, so glorify God in your bodies. Beautiful, powerful reminders what it means. So, that means we know how God feels about us, don't we? It was how God felt about His Son at His baptism. You're my child. You're my beloved. I love you. With you I'm well pleased. That's what it means to have new life. God feels about us this way. So the real question for you and me today, in the middle of a normal Sunday, is, isn't it time for us to really get serious and ask ourselves, do I need new life? Do I need my life renewed? Isn't it time for a new or renewed you? I want you to look in your Bibles at 1 John 1. I know we're tight on time, but I want us to look in our own Bibles at this passage, and I want you to see something. Because we know we were all that at baptism, right? We know we were God's beloved child. We were holy. We were without blemish. We were free from accusation. But sometimes we, in a misguided way, kind of make it seem like we'll never be that holy again. By the way, we need to go one more slide, I think. And I heard a lady, and her intentions were all good. A couple of months after I was baptized, a friend of mine was baptized, and she said, this is such a great day. God loves you so much. You will never be this perfect again. Well, just beam me up. If it's all downhill from here, and I'm 12 years old, get me out of here before I mess this thing up worse. You know, Paul Faulkner and I have joked about doing a joint book called Goobering Our Way to Heaven with the subtitle, that's the only way any of us are going to get there. But I want you to look at 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, and especially verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, His Son. Notice it doesn't just say forgive. It says it purifies us from all sin. We're made holy again. In case we missed it, He says it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, if you've never confessed Christ as your Lord, this is a great day to do it. Because we want to tell you there's something in the water, and it's more than water. But if you've been baptized and you've blown it, and you don't think you can ever be as pure and righteous and perfect in God's eyes as you were when you were baptized, you need to hear the truth and the grace of God. You speak the truth about your sin. That's what confess means, to say the same as God about your sin. And if it wasn't a big public thing, there's no need to do it here, but you need to get with another person. James reminds us confession is confession to a person, not just between us and God. And you speak the truth about that sin, and God will forgive that sin, but He will do something else. He'll purify it. And just as you were raised from the waters to walk a new life, that new life comes to you again. You see, we have newness of life. The steadfast love of the Lord still never ceases. And His mercy still never come to an end. And they are new every morning. Every morning we wake up a child of God. Every morning we're holy, without spot, and free from accusation. Every morning we're His beloved child. And He claims us, and He loves us, and we please Him. So this morning, we want to tell you, if you need to come back, or you need to start over, or you need to begin, today's the day. Because there's something in the water. First time I heard Carrie Underwood sing her song, Something in the Water, I cried. And it's always interesting to hear that. Let's go ahead and bring up the next slide. It's always interesting to hear her sing this in a live venue or on a television venue. And there are all these unbelievers, and they don't know what's going on in the song till you get to the end. And when we get to the end of the song, Otis is going to help us kind of reenact that. This is her longest-running number one hit, and it's about baptism. Now, hear the words. He said, I've been where you've been before. Down every hallway's a slamming door. No way out, no one to come and save me. Wasting a life that the good Lord gave me. Then somebody said, what I'm saying to you. He opened my eyes and he told me the truth. He said, just a little faith and it'll all get better. So I followed that preacher man down to the river. And now I'm changed. And I'm stronger. There must be something in that water. There must be something in that water. Well, I heard what he said and I went on my way. I didn't think about it for a couple of days. Then it hit me like lightning late one night. I was all out of hope and I was all out of fight. Couldn't fight back the tears, so I fell on my knees, saying, God, if you're there, come and rescue me. Felt love pouring down from above. Got washed in the water. Got washed in the blood. Isn't that what you heard at communion today? About a little mischievous Indian boy that grew up and kept fascination with Jesus alive. And he saw John 3:16 on a soccer match. And that soccer match led him to do some exploring. And then some him down the aisle. And his life began new and fresh in a way. Because he had been washed in the water and washed in the blood. And now I'm changed. And now I'm stronger. There must be something in that water. There must be something in that water. So now I'm singing along to Amazing Grace. Can't nobody wipe this smile from my face. Got joy in my heart and angels on my side. Thank God Almighty. I saw the light. Gonna look ahead. No turning back. Live every day, give it all that I have, trust in someone bigger than me. Ever since that day that I believed, I am changed. Now I'm stronger. Ah, there must be something in the water. There must be something in my water. God longs to say to every person in this room, you're my child, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And if you're not confident, he's going to say that about you. This is too precious a moment, too beautiful a day, too great a reminder of someone from far away, socially, geographically, that saw the light in Jesus and his life was changed and brought to us. Isn't it time you experience that new life? I'm going to ask you to stand. Otis is going to come join me. We're going to want to have his mic up. We're going to bring up this next slide and we're going to remind ourselves there's something in this water. And this water and this Lord is waiting. And the Holy Spirit longs to make you new. I'm going to do the first phrase and y'all going to start singing Amazing Grace. Otis is going to lead you. And we're going to go back and forth and then we're just going to get lost in Amazing Grace together. If you need to come, come as we sing. There must be something in the water. 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 I'm changed. I'm stronger.